Hello, this is Dave Spiker, reminding you that tomorrow, on New Year's Eve, Insight for Living closes the books on another ministry year. To give your special year-end donation right now, go to insightworld.org. Or call us, if you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Giving a gift to a loved one or making a charitable contribution to a nonprofit organization shouldn't require an arm twist. For the follower of Jesus, giving away our resources should come with a measure of elation, even hilarity. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points us to a passage in 2 Corinthians 8 that reinforces the biblical standard for releasing our earthly possessions. And this study represents one of the most impactful messages of 2019. Originally delivered before Christmas Day arrived, Chuck titled his presentation, "The Charming Joy of Grace Giving."
Once the charming joy of giving by grace really grabs you, you get addicted. It does something to you. Verse 9, we model the same grace as Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Study that for a moment, will you? Here is someone who was eminently rich. If riches turn you off, then Christ turns you off. Eminently rich. The wealth of heaven, which would be so resplendent, it would be beyond description, is left by the Lord Jesus as he came to give himself for us. That we in turn might pick up the riches of his life and live like he. Why is it addictive? Because in giving, we model the same grace as Jesus Christ. I'm impressed with the fact that it doesn't say, for you know the obligation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you know the sense of duty, though that's true. It was a duty that he come. You know the requirement. You know the sacrifice. No, you know the grace. Chapter 9, let me read verses 3, 4, and 5 from this chapter. I've sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. Before I read the next verse, let me explain. He had probably told the Macedonians, I never expected a gift like this, but let me tell you something. If you talk about response, you wait till we get to Corinth. You wait till you see what the Corinthians do. So now he's saying, if we happen to travel with Macedonians and we come through to pick up the gift you've set aside for us, I don't want anybody to be ashamed over what happens. In other words, he's expecting a bountiful response from the Corinthians. Now verse 5. For I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. You see, in a former day, they promised that they would participate in the giving. They had left their promise. Their pledge had begun to wear thin. And he said, I just want to prod you a little and say you need to finish what you said you were going to do back some time ago. And I don't want your covetousness to win the day. The secret is not making more money. That will not change giving patterns. The emphasis should not be on what someone makes. Our Lord does not emphasize that. He emphasizes what one gives and the importance of releasing in grace. Grace. What a wonderful way to counteract selfishness and covetousness. And when you embrace grace, selfishness won't win the day. It'll be outshouted. It'll be outvoted. One more, if I may. We just become increasingly more generous. Verse 6, chapter 9. Why is it so addictive? Because you can't help but be generous when grace consumes you. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, what is it that makes grace itself so attractive? Beginning in chapter 9, verse 6, I want to share four very simple thoughts with you that have helped me. What makes grace so attractive, not just at the Christmas season, but all through the year? Verse 7 is the beginning point. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. I love that. First reason it's so attractive, grace individualizes the gift. When you give by grace, you give individually. You give proportionately. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart. Like you would plan a room addition. Hardly missing one detail or one electrical socket in your planning, or one window placement, or one place where you will or will not use carpet. You purpose in your heart exactly how you want to add on to the house. You purpose and plan it. I challenge you to give grace a chance. Start with planning, praying, thinking through, determining where your gift will go and when, and then releasing it with joy. Here's the second. Grace makes the action joyfully spontaneous. Verse 7. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. You've heard it. God loves a cheerful giver. Grace makes the action joyfully spontaneous. Wouldn't it be great if when the offering plates are passed, you heard laughter? Can you believe we're doing this, honey? Put it in, honey, put it in. And there's little ripples of laughter across. Why not? Deep within the heart, there is this sense of not grudging, not compulsion, but laughter. The word is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. I've said all through my ministry, and I repeat again, if your giving isn't done hilariously, don't bother. Don't bother. It won't be blessed. Ever had someone do something for you with their teeth gritted? Like when I was little, my mom used to make me say, "I'm sorry," before I was ready. We've learned not to do that. We learned to get them ready before we give them words to say. I'd be so mad at my sister. I'd say, "I'm sorry." That was a waste. I was no more sorry. But I said the right words, and she said, "Okay, that's better." Nothing was better. She just happened to make me say, "I'm sorry." Let me give you some thoughts. They're not original with me. They come from Calvin Miller, a man whose writings a lot of us appreciate, in an article from a Christian publication. The wise men started it all, some say. Still, I like the way the Magi gave their gifts, for they presumably returned to the East without expecting Mary and Joseph to give them anything in return. Their gifts were meant for the baby Jesus, but there seemed to be no baby shower obligation in their giving. We never read that Luke wrote down the value of their gifts or entered them in the log of people to be thanked later. And we never hear the kings were back home feeling bad that no one came from the West to bring them presents. Gifts are more blessed to give than to get, says the cliche, but gifts are seldom given so freely that they don't result in some bondage. Well, that's a good statement, isn't it? Often at Christmas, gifts become a subtle power play resulting in obligation. Such gifts subtly say, "While my gift appears free, repay me in kind." Or, "Enjoy this, Joe, but you owe me one now." He talks about giving grace gifts. The best gift to give or receive is what I call the grace gift. He said, I've picked this name because these gifts remind me of the lavish ways that I have received the love of God. Biblical grace, by definition, is a gift so immense it is unrepayable. When you give or receive a grace gift, you're suddenly in the presence of something too immense to be repaid. He described something his boy made for him that could not be bought anywhere on earth. It was priceless. He says, let me suggest two ways to give a grace gift. First, be sure it is impossible to measure the cost of your gift. My daughter's Italian mother-in-law has taught her to cook authentic Italian foods. So when my daughter wants to please me most, she fills a bowl with meatballs swimming in her marvelous marinara sauce, and I am content through long winters. Isn't that good? Makes my jaws ache when I think of that. When the snow flies, one of her warm Italian sausage sandwiches says, Dad, you are so special to me. Second, realize that non-material gifts are the best way to say, don't even try to pay me back. There are three types of those. One is togetherness gifts. It says, 4 years ago, my son was in the Green Berets and didn't have the money to come home for Christmas. My wife and I could scrape together his airfare only if we didn't buy each other material gifts. In the end, we decided our son's airplane ticket was the grandest gift we could give. Our fellowship was our present to each other. Second is a service gift. It says, one of the young pastors who has a large family wanted to give all of us a Christmas gift. While we were away, he came to our house and spent several hours polishing all of our shoes. December is a busy month and shoes get scruffy. He had given us a real foot washing kind of gift. The third and most wondrous gift is what falls in the category of spiritual gifts. It says, one friend promised to pray for me every day through the Christmas season. Another friend who knows I'm fond of Shakespeare gave me a book of Shakespearean quotes from his personal library. I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about person. It'll fall into place when grace is in place. Money will take care of itself. I wish I had the magical wand to wave over all of you where you'd all believe that. Here's a third. Grace enables us to link up with God's supply line. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound. All the way through these chapters is grace, grace, grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He gives you the attitude of grace and you give. You give yourself. You give what you make. You give what you buy. You give what you've earned. And he in turn gives back in various ways, not matching gift for gift, but in abundance of ways going beyond. Fourth, let me say this, grace leads to incomparable results. Do you see them woven in the passage before us? Grace leads to incomparable results. Because of the proof given, verse 13, by this ministry they will glorify God. God is glorified for your obedience and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. See, they learn by example, and verse 14, they'll want to be with you. They also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. There it is again. It's there so much. It seems as though it's overused, but it's grace all the way through. And so for you who are hung up on whether you should tithe or not, or waiting for some magical percentage, or just relying on some kind of formula kind of thing, put it to bed. Put it to bed. Get with God. Hammer on your knees. Hammer out what you feel is fair, what you feel is right, what God gives you a sense of peace about. Get the counsel you need from responsible individuals you respect. Don't leave out of the loop family members who will be impacted. Then do it by faith. Do it. And keep your mouth closed. In telling all that you're doing, you're losing your reward. If you think the sexual intimacy of your life is a secret, I'll guarantee you the giving of your life is just as much. And he who rewards in secret will fulfill his part of the bargain. I stake my life on it. Believe me, he knows what giving's all about. See that last verse? What makes Christ so superlative? Look at that last verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, Paul had a pretty good vocabulary, but when he came to describe this one, he ran out of Greek words. He didn't have a word for it. Really? I always chuckle when I hear pastors now say, and now let me explain it. It says it's indescribable. You can't explain the indescribable. It's like unscrewing the inscrutable. You can't do it. Someone said, God sent us a Savior. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Why is this so superlative? Because Christ is God's greatest demonstration of grace to every one of us. Believe me, when he packaged his son, he sent the best. The other evening I went home. Cynthia was working rather late at Insight for Living, and I went into a kind of a cold, dark house, which is unusual because normally the lights are on and it's warm and there's laughter and music and somebody's there, often a house full. And I went to the phone right away. I just turned the kitchen light on and went right to the phone. I said, honey, I'm lonely. Come on home. And she did. I thought for a moment about two things. First of all, I thought about my friends at Christmas time who no longer have their wives, and the darkness and the coldness and the loneliness of a house where a phone call won't bring them home. And then I thought of the father who said farewell to his son and for 33 years did not have him with him. He gave him to us, and we killed him. We killed him. We spit on him. And the father said, that's the price. That's grace. God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want us to bow our heads. I want us to close our eyes. I want us to come and I want us to adore him. I want us to focus not so much on some gift that we're supposed to give at some time. I want us to focus on Christ. Since God gave him to this world of men and women, have you taken his gift? My last message on grace will have to do with receiving it. So just let me jump ahead and ask, have you received his grace gift? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, beyond a doubt, that Christ really does live in your life? If you honestly have to say, no, I'm not that sure, then make sure. He gave, now you receive it. Maybe a simple prayer would help. Something like, dear Lord, I've never taken the gift of your son, and I've given lots of gifts, but I've never taken your gift, and I take him now. I give him my life in return. A lot of you are going to have to say, yes, I can, I've taken him.
All right. Now, exactly where does he reign? R-E-I-G-N. Where does he reign in your life? What room have you allowed him to occupy? This message has had to do with that room of finance, or that realm of generosity. Do you still hold a key to that room? Now, if he's Lord, he's allowed entrance, and he gets into the books. If you wonder how you've been doing, just spend some time this week. Look back over the checkbook. Does that amount honor him? Wonderful. If it does not, now's the time to make some changes.
Lord, I recall the great words of your servant David when he, before you and in the sight of all the people, said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Everything that is in the heavens and the earth is thine. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head above all. Riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all." We recognize today, our Father, that your hand is on our lives, and your right to rule is upon us, because just as we have heard, riches come from you. Our salary, our strength, our ability to earn a living, and even the whole idea of how that treasure is spent, it falls under the category of your sovereign right to rule. And so I pray that you will guide our thoughts, having connected with us through your word in this whole subject of grace giving. May it change the way we have looked at the subject. May it alter our habits. May it rearrange our attitudes so that we view the privilege of giving as that which comes out of the grace of God rather than that which is forced because of some demand or sense of obligation. Give us again the charming joy of grace giving as we who have walked with you these years learn to walk in a new way in this area of our lives. I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty in our lives. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. Our topic today, the charming joy of grace giving. To learn more about this nonprofit ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Before we hear a closing comment from Chuck, I want to let you know that because of the outpouring of financial support from friends like you, this past year has proven to be one of the most productive years in our history. Thousands have demonstrated a spirit of grace giving, the kind Chuck talked about today. And as an encouragement to keep up the good work, we want you to celebrate what God has accomplished through your partnership. Chuck's brief presentation is posted for you at insight.org/2019. Chuck, tomorrow night we'll be closing the books on another ministry year. By far, December 31st is the most significant deadline of the year, and the gifts we receive will determine our course in 2020. With this in mind, we're calling on every listener to do his or her part in contributing to the future of Insight for Living.
Thanks, Dave. For several weeks now, you've heard me talk about the financial needs facing Insight for Living Ministries. So I'm not going to belabor the point, only to say this. As the new year draws near, there's a growing urgency to reach the incoming goal before us. Can I count on you to give generously before midnight, the last day of this year, December 31? Let me be very clear. Your gift does far more than pay the bills. The outcome of your generosity is, in fact, life-changing. You are the channel God uses to deliver His message to someone who truly needs a touch of His grace. Can you remember the first time you felt and understood God's grace? You remember the heavy burden that was lifted from your shoulders? Remember how much it meant when someone put his or her arms around you and helped you survive your lowest moment? That's what your generous gift will mean to someone in the new year, someone you may never meet this side of heaven. So please, we're running out of time. Midnight, December 31 is the deadline. So give us a call. Go online. Maybe you'd prefer to send a check in the mail. Whatever method you choose, I can assure you of this: God will use your gift as a fragrance of His grace in the lives of others. Thanks for responding. Thanks for being generous and for being all of that today.
Again, you'll be encouraged when you hear and see Chuck describe all God has accomplished through your giving this year and our hopes and dreams for 2020. Take a look at insight.org/2019. And then, as Chuck said, you can become a fragrance of God's grace by giving your special end-of-the-year contribution at insight.org/donate. If you're listening in the United States and you prefer to give a year-end gift by phone, you can also call this number, 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. As another option, you might want to send us a text by using your mobile device. If you're listening in the United States, just text the word INSIGHT to 555-888. Or give online at insight.org/donate. Don't miss Tuesday's message from Chuck Swindoll about cultivating an attitude of fortitude, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving, was copyrighted in 1988, 1990, 1996, 2004, 2013, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.